Well, good morning again, everyone. It's good to see you virtually this morning. Fun to see some of you even outside enjoying this beautiful weather we have around here. So if you've been tracking with us the past couple weeks since Easter, we are doing a sermon series during the season of Easter, looking at implications of the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. And so far we've been working through the book of Romans. We were in Romans 1, where we saw that the resurrection declares Jesus to be the Son of God. Last week, then, we were in Romans 6, where we saw that the resurrection has something to say about how we live even now. And today, we're going to be looking at Romans 8. This is one of my favorite chapters in Scripture. I think that goes probably for a lot of Christians. Paul is reaching kind of the climax of his argument about Jesus' salvation in the book of Romans in this chapter, and we're just going to focus on verses 18 to 25 of Romans 8 this morning. As you'll see in this passage, Paul actually doesn't use the word resurrection, but he does refer to it using some other terms. And as we'll see looking at this passage, the particular implication in this passage of the resurrection of Christ is that the resurrection gives hope to the entire creation, to the entire cosmos. So I'll be reading from Romans 8, starting in verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Let me pray for us before we meditate on this word together. Jesus, we just heard from the gospel lesson that your sheep know your voice. And so I want to pray as we hear your written word, that we indeed would hear your voice today, and that you, by your Spirit, would keep us from hardening our hearts against your word, but that you indeed would change us by your word, that you would give us hope in yourself, that you would meet us in all the places of our own groaning and point us to the glory of the freedom of your children that awaits when Christ returns. Build faith in us and receive glory by our worship this morning. We pray in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. If you live in this world, you are a person who waits. We might feel this a bit more acutely under a stay-at-home order. But the fact is, at all times, for everyone in our world, at all times, there are things, some small, some big, but there are things that are not the way we want them to be. And as long as things are that way, we are a people who wait. Well, in our passage we looked at this morning, Paul is engaging with the question, is it worth the wait? Paul's answer is right there in the first verse, what we read in verse 18. He says, yes, no matter what we're facing, no matter what we are suffering, it is worth the wait. He says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us all. Now, to explain why it is worth the wait, Paul wants us to take a step back and to see things from a global perspective. Thinking about what Paul is doing in that regard in this passage, I was reminded of the fact that whenever I drive with our kids kind of north of where we are, where we live right now, I often ask them this question: do you want to take the tunnel or the bridge? And what I'm referring to is there's this place where Austin Boulevard goes underneath the train tracks. That's the tunnel. Or Central Avenue, which goes by bridge over those same train tracks at Galwood Crossings. So sometimes the kids choose the tunnel. You know, it's fun to get down into the mysterious dark tunnel. But usually the kids choose, and this happened just a couple days ago, they choose the Central Avenue Bridge. And I, for one, am glad. Since we live in a flat city, the bridge offers a view. And if you haven't seen it, I recommend just driving up Central Avenue sometime to take a look at it. The bridge offers a view of the whole west side of Chicago all the way to downtown. That bridge allows you to get perspective. Well, I think Paul in this passage is taking us up high. And he's saying, I want to give you perspective. Look not only at your own life, but look across at the whole creation. And when you do that, what is it that you see? Well, Paul uses a couple phrases to describe what it is that we see when we look across the whole creation. One is, he says, it looks like the whole created order is subjected to futility. That is, when we look at it, it seems so often not to be going anywhere. It seems like it's in vain. Like it's futile. And another thing he says, another phrase he uses to describe the view, the perspective we get of the whole creation, is that it seems enslaved to corruption. Now, if your computer, for example, has data corruption, it means that the original data got messed up somehow. So a corrupt image file, if you look at it, it will not look like it is supposed to. Maybe looking at that corrupt image file, you can guess what it's supposed to be an image of, but what you see is actually a corrupt version of that. Well, Paul is saying that's what it's like for our whole creation. You look at the creation, and it's true that you will throughout our creation see flashes of glory. In so many ways, this is true, but it is like a corrupted glory. And that goes for everything, our bodies, our societies, our work, our relationships, our justice, our spirituality, our relationship with God, even the natural world. Looking at the things that we see in the created order, you might be able to guess what it is supposed to be, but the fact is the present form remains a corrupt version of that. And so Paul says, when we get up high and when we take in that cosmic perspective, it's like the whole creation is groaning. Now, the groaning that Paul is talking about is a right response to the reality of the situation. This is not to be confused with whining. Whining, I think we could say, comes from a loss of perspective. Whining happens when we end up in a self-centered entitlement. But the groaning that Paul is talking about actually comes when we get eternal perspective. It's an articulation deep in our guts that we in our entire world are not the way we are supposed to be. And so until Jesus returns and makes things the way they are supposed to be, part of what faithfulness looks like in this life and in this world is groaning. Now, Paul says that as we groan, with all creation, we also groan in hope. And he gives this very specific picture of that groaning in hope. It is the groaning of childbirth. Now, as someone who's obviously not a mother, I personally do not know the experience of childbirth. From what I saw with my wife, from what my own mother has told me about when I was born, childbirth is hard work, and it is painful. Mother's Day is coming up next week. It's an occasion, of course, to remember and to honor the way that each of us enters this world. But the groaning of childbirth is not just hard. It is hard. There's no going around that, but it's not just hard. The groaning of childbirth also has an end. You see, the pain will not last forever. And not only that, it also has a purpose. As the biblical scholar Karen Jobes says about childbirth, it is pain with a purpose. Now, mothers in our world have a variety of experiences with childbirth. Every mother that I've heard talk about it, however, has had this to say, that as hard as it was, I would do it again because of the outcome. You see, human childbirth is a picture of the whole creation's sufferings. It's a picture of the struggle, of the hurt, of the frailty, but it's also a picture of the amazing purpose and the amazing potential. And Paul is saying that in God's providence, creation's groanings will not be in vain. It will result in new life. Now, as you look through this passage, there are a number of ways that Paul describes that new life. He calls it the freedom of the glory of the children of God. He calls it adoption into God's family. He calls it redemption of our bodies, that is, resurrection of our bodies. Well, each one of those descriptions of new life that Paul has given, if you think about it, it is something that Jesus specifically accomplished in his own resurrection. Freedom, glory, the revealing of his own status as God's son, the redemption of his body. You see, Jesus' death is pain with a purpose. It is a bit like the groaning of childbirth. Jesus groaned to bring forth new resurrected life. And he did that not just for himself, but also for all who belong to him. And not only that, but also for all creation. Cindy and I have been watching a documentary recently about the planets in our solar system. Each episode is about a different planet. And it has literally been awesome to learn about and to see images of things like the atmosphere of Venus and the land formations on Mars and the rings of Saturn. It's been each episode, just the images and the things we're learning, it's been incredible. And yet, I would probably have to say that there is actually more glory and wonder packed into a single cell organism on Earth than even in the rings of Saturn. Friends, I think that's part of what Psalm 104, which was our call to worship, which Tiffany read for us, that's part of what Psalm 104 is extolling, that the trees, that the birds, that the rock badgers, that everything you could possibly name in this creation, including the work of humanity. And that's true even under the current pall of futility and corruption, that all these parts of creation proclaim the glory of the maker and the provider. Like nothing else in all creation. Everything you might look at in this created world, all life just screams of the glory of a maker and provider. And what Romans 8 is telling us is that God is not going to abandon any of this wonder or glory. You see, friends, Romans 8 is telling us that the resurrection is not the great escape. It's not about us being whisked away from it all. No, it is about us and everything else around us being redeemed and raised to new life together. And so what that means is there is hope and purpose in all the places of groaning. There is hope and purpose for our spirits and our bodies. There is hope and purpose for our societies and our work. There is hope and purpose for even our version of justice. There is hope and purpose for relations among peoples and races and families where distrust and hurt have long reigned. There is hope and purpose for our economies and our ecologies. As far as the curse of futility and corruption is felt, there is hope and purpose which is promised. And so Paul's point to us in this passage is, yes, it is worth the wait. Paul describes this faithful waiting that is so worth it as both an eagerness and a patience. And thinking about what is that eagerness and that patience look like in waiting together, I picture someone kind of craning their neck, you know? Like you might think of, you've seen people, I'm sure, waiting for the people who wait for buses or for trains who do it kind of craning their neck. And I have to confess, I myself am one of those people who just can't help but look down the tracks or look down the road waiting for whatever the bus or the train to come. Well, you don't crane your neck, right? You crane your neck because you do not see the thing that you're waiting for. And you crane your neck because you hope for it, because you know it will take you where you want to go. Well, this picture doesn't mean that the only thing that we do in our life, the only way we're faithful is that we just stand there craning our necks. No, but what the picture does mean is that whatever we are doing, whatever we are experiencing in this created life, in this created order, we do those things, we experiencing those things while craning our necks, while waiting, while staying on the lookout. Now we do that, I think, no matter what. We're always, no matter what we're doing, on the lookout for something. I think these days, most of us are going about our days, experiencing what we're experiencing, doing what we're doing, on the lookout for the day that COVID-19 is done, right? As we should. But friends, the defeat of COVID-19 or the defeat of any particular suffering is not our ultimate hope. When that day comes that COVID-19 is done, it won't mean that creation has been restored to glory. No, that is not our ultimate hope. But the hope that we have is that Jesus will do just that. He will restore creation to its glory. And he will do it as certainly as he rose from the dead. Let's turn to him in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for this amazing passage of Paul. Thank you for this vision from on high of your good plans for the whole created order. And God, what I want to pray is in that all the places of groaning, you would bring hope. God, we think of the places of groaning where there is now high incidence of COVID-19. I think of the town of Cicero. I think of the community of Austin in particular. I think of Cook County Jail, just to name a few places, and ask that in these places of groaning, you would provide hope. Lord, I think of all those places of unemployment, even among those of us on this call and beyond, and ask that in all those places of groaning, you would provide hope. Lord, in the loneliness, in the anxiety, in the fear, in the relational brokenness, in the hopelessness, I pray that you in all of those places of groaning would provide hope. And Lord, whatever it is that we face, whatever it is that we are doing, I pray that you would help us to wait with eager longing and patience, that you would help us to crane our necks to Jesus and the hope that he brings when he returns. Lord, give us that hope, constantly renew it in us by your Holy Spirit. And thank you that it is as certain as Jesus raised from the dead and now sits at your right hand interceding on our behalf. We fix our eyes on him and pray through him. Amen.